Proverbs 13:11. I didn't remember where we were, so I read all of 12, all of 13, all of 14, all of 15 in two translations. I thought, I got to get it. So I don't know where I'm at, but I know I'll cover it if I get all them. I knew I'm somewhere. Of course, some of the ones I read in 11, I thought, I know I taught that last week, but I said, I've read Proverbs so many times, and I said, I don't know where I'm at anymore. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Did anybody that's here tonight, did you get a timely warnings DVD in the mail?
Yeah.
Any of you got one? Okay, you got it. Okay. I just wanted to make sure that you got your timely warning DVD. We sure have had a lot of telephone calls to the ministry center about timely warnings. I got tickled at Kathy. She says, Thurman, if some of your old friends that you haven't heard from in years, you know, that were not on the normal monthly CD or DVD, and when they got this, they called and said, what's going on in the ministry? You know, so they want to know. So she has been on the telephone from the time she gets there till she goes home in the evening talking to people about timely warnings. And I will have to say that in the future, I know I'm going to have a little more information for you because yesterday, I won't spend time telling you tonight what he told me yesterday, but this guy that retired from the Army Chief Chief of Staff, whatever. And anyway, he worked in the Pentagon and all that stuff for the last 31 years and just retired recently, same age I am. Some of the things he said yesterday, if I were to tell you tonight, it might scare you, so I'm not going to tell you. No, see, I thought, No. I knew if I said it that way, I'd get y'all all up in arms. No, he's going to tell me some more stuff in the future. And then after he gives me all the information that he's going to give me, then I'll tell y'all, you know. But anyway, you know, he did say, you know, I mean, after some of the things he was telling me yesterday about what could happen, and nobody knows for sure when these things are going to happen, and he just reiterated to me again the things about, you know, Bush and Cheney and many other government people, you know, that are up in the high echelons that have bought land in Paraguay or somewhere. And, you know, of course, Bush only bought a little bitty tiny piece of land down there, you know, only 100,000 acres. Is that a little tiny piece of land? Yeah, 100,000 acres of land, and he's got an underground compound with his own army and Air Force and, you know, about 500 soldiers, I understand, down there, something like what he said, something like that, to protect him. So anyway, you know, so who knows what's going to happen, but something's going to happen. But anyway, when I asked this retired man from Washington, he seems like an extremely powerful Christian man. And I said, what would be the best information I could give my church at this point? He said, just tell them to make sure they all know they're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, I think that's a very good advice, but I think we should be like that all the time. I mean, if we were all in the church like that all the time, we wouldn't be having this problem. You know, the problem would be non-existent if the church was walking there in that advice he gave me yesterday. You know, because, you know, the Lord promised us totally in Psalms 91 that if we will make him, the Most High God, our dwelling place, that no devastation will come near our house, you know, our dwelling place. So if we will just make God the chief, in other words, make him and our Lord and our God, and we dwell in his secret place, you know, that's to love him, to worship him, to praise him, to thank him. You know, he's going to protect us. So we as Christians, we should never live in fear. If you're living in fear, it tells me you don't know Jesus very well. You know, because you should never live in fear being a son or a daughter of God. Do you all agree with that?
Amen.
You know, we're not afraid. He said, be not afraid. You know, I'm the king. You know, I'm your Lord. I'm your God. I'm going to take care of you. So anyway, that's what we're going to have to stand on. But I will have to say, you know, that whether it's, in fact, I was talking to my son earlier today, and some of you, I don't read the newspapers. I don't watch television or anything, but my son told me today that yesterday, or Sunday, I guess it was, he went over to his mother-in-law's house, and or she came out there to their, whatever, they were all together, and said that he picked up one of the Dallas papers, and she picked up the other one, and when they got there, they had two Dallas papers, and he said, "Dad, on the front page, one of the, well, both of them had awful stories. If you read them, you saw that a mother had burned, had doused three of her children and then herself with gasoline and lit them all, and they all four burned to death. What kind of a mother would do that to her children? Only a mother possessed by a demon, or maybe a multitude of them." And then the other paper had a story similar, but it was not the same person. It was somebody else, another family that had devastated themselves and killed all their children. And I think, hey, what is the world coming to, huh? I mean, you don't want to know why I don't read the newspapers? You know, because it's full of bad news, you know. I don't want to feed that trash into my heart and my mind. I want to feed the things of God. Now, if we would get in here and feed ourselves the Word and meditate on it like we have been as the last few weeks, and we're only not even quite halfway through the book of Proverbs yet, but as you see there, we're in 13:11. And we're just taking this line by line, and we're talking about this. We're finding what God likes and what He doesn't like. And you know there's some things God don't like. Is that true? Amen. And if He doesn't like it, then I suggest we stay away from it. You know, one that we read back here in Proverbs 6, I believe it was, not too long ago. There was six things God hates, no, seven that He detests. And what were those? We remember where those were, Dave? I think it was Proverbs 6 something. Wasn't it in 6:13 or something like that? Huh? 6:13? 16. Let's go back and review those 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, no, seven things He detests. Number one, haughty eyes. Huh? A proud look. Haughty eyes are a proud look.
I'll give it to you in the King James.
Seven things. And then next is a lying. Okay, up there it is. A proud look. A lying tongue. No, if God hates a lying tongue, we should never tell even a little bitty white lie, right? I mean, you ought to tell the truth. It doesn't matter. If God hates it, I mean, whoo. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to tick Him off. Do you? I mean, if you were to tick Him off, He's just big enough He could say, "Okay, Thurman, that's your last time. I'm ticked off," and bam, your life is over. Right. And there ain't no reprieve, is there, Lisa?
No, we don't want that to happen.
No, I don't want to make Him mad. I don't want to make the Lord mad. You know, I don't mind if I make you mad because, you know, it's not near that bad, you know. But He said, "I don't have to fear man. I really don't want to make none of y'all mad either. If I don't make God mad, I'm not going to make y'all mad as a rule." Now, some of you, that's not true. You know, some of you, one of the things that we were told about, that this video we sent out, I remember when Dr. Williams said something about being a certain kind of a guy so he could have all kinds of wives or something like that, you know. I don't remember exactly what that was, but it was something like that, you know. But, I mean, I just, you know, I knew he was just kind of joking there because he was talking about the way those people are. You know, but, you know, a Muslim, unfortunately, whether you know it or not, and some of you don't, because as Christians, you know, we know God told us as men to love our wives as He loved the church and gave Himself for her, right?
Amen.
But a Muslim, they're trained from day one, especially the men, that your wife, your mother, a woman, is nothing, absolutely nothing. In fact, if your mother does something you don't like, and I saw a little video the other night, a little clip that was taken in a Muslim home, and the mother said something, the son, which looked like he was 30 or 35 years old, and so the mother was 55 or 60, and she said something he didn't like, and he went over and grabbed her and started beating her. And then the wife, I guess she didn't like it, and she jumped up to say something. And when he did, he just threw mother down and backhanded her and knocked her plumb over against the wall. I thought, boy, how would you like to live in a home like that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But they teach their men to treat the women like that. How would you like to be a woman? No, you're going to have to live in that kind of nonsense. Oh, you know, oh, they're really lovely, aren't they? See, most of us have no clue what they are trained from day one. Day one. They are trained to kill people. You know, I mean, just like when we saw that man out there, I can't think of his name, but there was three of them, three smooth stones, I think was the name of that DVD we got out at GLC. One of those men, you know, when he said about how he had been trained from the time he was a child to kill Christians and Jews. And then finally he was in a car wreck or a truck wreck or something, and some great big old guy come by and picked him. He was laying there dying, and this great big old guy come by and picked him up and he carried him on his back to a hospital and set him down in this hospital. He said, "I don't know who you are. Why would you help me?" He said, "I'm just a Christian and we love people." He thought, this guy's a Christian? I heard they were trying to kill us. That's what I've been taught forever. That Christians are trying to kill Muslims. He said, this guy picked me up, carried me on his back to a hospital. And then the doctor took him in, done everything he could do to him, and he finally told him, he said, you know, since you have no insurance or nothing, we're not going to be able to keep you in here any longer, but I don't want to see you die. So he said, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to take you home with me until I doctor you back to health. He thought, now, wait a minute. This don't make no sense at all. I mean, these Christians, I've been told, they're after us to kill us. And I've been told to kill them, and all these guys are doing is good things for me. Isn't that amazing? But before it was all over, guess who got led to Jesus? The Muslim. Because of the love of God in these Christians. He said, what these guys got, I want. You know. And then, of course, that video that somebody gave me the other day about a true story, supposedly about a group of Muslims that were terrorists, and he was a mean one, too, and how he had beat his family and all the stuff. And then one night, the head of this, whatever they call a Muslim leader, like a priest or whatever, this guy was extremely brilliant, so he gave him a copy of the Bible and said, I want you to read this Bible, and then I want you to compare it with the Quran, and I want you to write a book that'll tell about the lies that are in this book. He told him, no, I don't even want to touch that book. I don't want to open it. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. But the guy forced him to do it. Well, he read the book. And guess what happened to him? One night, he had a dream after reading all this stuff. Jesus came to him in a dream and told him, what you're reading in this book is the truth. He came to him in a dream and told him, said, you know, this is the truth. I teach love. And the guy got saved. And it changed his life. Isn't it amazing what happens whenever you read the Bible? It can change your life forever. That's why you want to be careful. Don't get in it very often because it might change your life forever. It'll change our life forever, won't it, Dave? Let's go right on down through those. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now then, do y'all know how many innocent children were slaughtered in America today? Anybody have any idea how many abortions was performed in America in the last 24 hours? Somebody give me a number. About 4,500. 4,500 babies were killed today. But that happens every day. Every day. You round that off to 4,000 or 5,000, whichever one you want. If 5,000 would work out better for you, that's the ones we know about, so we probably don't know of near all of them. So they probably do exceed 5,000. So in a week, that's only 35,000 children a week we kill. Only 35,000. That's not very many, is it? Isn't that awful? Huh?
I said, so we're killing more than they are.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? And some of those babies belong to Christian parents. Yeah. And that's what's so devastating. But God said, I hate this. I mean, why do we not listen to Him? I hate this. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift to run to mischief. Now, we got some people in the church that's really good at running to mischief. Can't wait till they hear another good little morsel so they can go talk about somebody else. You know? Oh, but God said He hates that. That's why, a while back, somebody said something here in the church, and she told Cheryl, and on the way home, she said, I need to tell you this. And I said, no, I don't want to hear it. But honey, I said, I don't want to hear it. If it's about somebody in the church, I don't care what they've done. I don't want to hear it. See, I can't. That's just like, as a rule, that's why I let her do all of the records keeping for the ministry. Because I don't want to know what anybody gives. You know? If I thought Benjamin gave $100,000 a year, and you gave $5 a year, and if he needed help, which one would I help if I knew he'd give $100,000? But see, if I don't know, I can help both of you all the same, right? If I don't know, and that's why I tell her, I don't want to know. I don't want to. You keep the records. I don't want to know. And when I look at you, I don't care. You know, if you give $1, $50, I don't know. I can treat you the same that way, right? Hey, you know, because you know, I mean, Jesus told me if I showed favoritism in the church, I'm guilty of sin. Is that what He said? And so I don't want to know. Sometimes the less I can know about everything that's going on in the world, the better off I am. And I don't want to hear the rumors, the rumbling. Forget it. That way I can't talk about it. But imagination, feet to be swept to run to mischief, and then a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I know we'd never have nobody do that. Ooh, let me tell you what Dave did, Keith. Oh boy, have I got a good one on him. And then everybody around wants to hear what he... And then you know what? I'm talking to Keith a little bit loud. Somebody said, oh, what? Dave did something? Yeah, there you go. And it was like, what did he do? And of course, they can't get close enough to hear it, but they thought they heard it. And whenever they leave, by the time the story gets out of church, it's 10 different things. That's right. Is that true? Now, God, what did God say about that? He that soweth discord among the brethren, would we forget what He said at the heading? There is 6 things I hate, no 7 I detest. Yeah. So, hey, if he sows discord against the brethren, I think we need to run over those every once in a while to remember this. So when somebody says, I got this, let me tell you about Thurman. He said, forget it, I don't want to hear it. First, is it real? Is it wonderful? Is it something good? Did somebody get healed or delivered or saved? No, that's not. Oh, well, forget it then, I don't want to hear it. If it's truth and it's good stuff, good stuff that Jesus did. Amen. Somebody got a miraculous healing or 50 people got saved where he went last week. Hey, I want to spread that around. You know, 'cause God did that, didn't he? You know, but if somebody's got some kind of a story we want to talk about you or about me or anybody else, hey, forget that nonsense. Let's forget it. I don't even want to receive it. So if God hates those 7 things, I think we ought to forget them, don't you? I think we just say, hey, we don't do none of those things. We just walk in love. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 13:11. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. I mean, I never saw one of those, did y'all? Now, wait a minute. Did God say He hates lying? See how easy it is to tell a little lie? So, I mean, how many get-rich-quick schemes do you hear of in the United States of America? Man, I mean, there has been multitudes of men and women, especially older, retired men and women. Some little charlatan will come along and say, you're retired, Keith. You're 70 years old now, and you got a little income. And they say, Keith, we got this special little thing you can invest in and make a fortune. You know? Now, we gotta make sure this goes today. It ain't gonna be here tomorrow. You know? So you need to write me a check for $50,000 today. And there's people get sucked into that, isn't there?
Yeah, there is.
And they lose their entire life's fortune. I've seen it over and over and over. I knew of a person that lived not too far from me, and her husband was an American Airlines pilot, and he got killed in an accident. And the insurance money she got was way on up there, well over $1 million. Now, you would have thought that would have fixed her for life, wouldn't you? Yeah, you, any woman with any brains, you know, could take $1 million, put it in the right kind of investments with the right kind of people, and she could live off the interest and live well. On $1 million and never touch the principal. But there happened to be a real nice guy that after he found out that this man died, he knew her quite well, and he come over and he felt so sorry for her, and he wanted to comfort her, and he wanted to take her to dinner and everything else. And he was so nice to her, he finally asked her to marry him. And she did, because he was so nice. And in 1.5 years, she was flat broke. He was really a nice guy. He spent her $1.5 million for her and left her, and then ran off and left her, divorced her. All he wanted was her money. Hey, there's some of them guys out there, you know it. There's some really nice guys out there. Now, let me tell you, let me give you a word of warning. If you are a woman and you do have money, make sure God sends you the man, that you don't find him on your own. Because he may be out there just to take your money. So you need to be careful. Because there's a lot of them out there on these get-rich-quick schemes where the money, when you get it, it quickly disappears. You'll lose it. Now then, I read an article here a while back in the Denton newspaper on a Sunday paper. I happened to pick up one. I saw this caption, and it says, "Is winning the lottery the answer to your problems?" You know, some people think, I mean, obviously people think that's the answer to their problems. Why do they buy lottery tickets? They're buying them to hope they'll win the lottery. Now, let me, I don't want to bust your bubble, but if you buy lottery tickets, the chances of you getting struck by lightning before you get home tonight is better than winning the lottery.
That's right.
Yeah. The chances of getting struck by lightning is better. So, you're not going to win the lottery. I mean, there's millions and millions of people play the lottery, and only a very tiny few ever win any more than just a few dollars. But to win big, it's almost nothing. I mean, it's almost zero that you will win it. But anyway, in that paper, it gave the last 10 people that had won multiple millions of dollars in the lottery. And, of course, I didn't realize. You know, I'm naive. I don't look at that stuff. I thought if there was a $10 million lottery and you won it, you got $10 million. But I found out that ain't the way it works. They give you a few dollars every month for a long time, but they keep the money. So naturally, if they keep the money, they give you less than what the interest brings on it. So they're really making the money. They've got this thing figured out, folks. You know, so you only get a few dollars. Now, sometimes you do get quite a few. If you were to get a $10 or $20 million deal, you would get a pretty sizable check each month. But it gives the last 10 people, by names and everything, that had won the lottery, that had multiple millions of dollars, and every one of them was now either in bankruptcy, their life had been totally devastated, their children had left them, or one of them had got killed. You know, you name the devastation that came in, and only one man was still sane and had his normal life together and was still going normal. Only one out of 10. The rest of them, I mean, some of them, it was just amazing. He said this man and woman had married 20 years, appeared to be happy, and he won the lottery. She took the first couple checks and divorced him and ran off with another man. Isn't that amazing? And that was just like that, story after story after story. So, is wealth from get-rich-quick schemes the answer to life? Absolutely not. You know, what does it say happens to that money? How quickly disappears. You know why people don't have money? Because they don't know how to take care of it. You know why some have money? Because they know how to take care of it. You know, I don't have a lot of money, but I'm in pretty good shape. I don't owe nobody nothing. I do have money in the bank, you know, and but I have been a very frugal person all of my life. I mean, you know, I mean, and some people call me the skin flint. Tight. But that's me, and that's why I got something.
But loving.
But loving. Yeah, I'm very cautious about how I buy things and things I buy. I don't just run out and spend money for something. You know, just like that great, big, beautiful home out there that I built. It took me years to build that home, but boy, did I shop for the supplies for that house. Did I pray for those? I mean, just to give you an idea, the windows, of course, at one time I could have told you how many windows my house had in it, but it's got a lot of windows, and it's two-story, and when I went to check the windows, I forget how many $1,000s just the windows alone were going to cost. I had a certain window I wanted. It was a double pane, thermal insulated and everything else, and I wanted a certain window, good quality, and when I went even to a contractor supply to buy them, they was going to be thousands of dollars. I forget how many thousand. That's been too many years ago. But anyway, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait and give you a chance to tell me what these are. One day there was a little article in the Denton paper. It said, windows for sale. And it gave a name down there, and it was exactly the kind I wanted. Thermal insulated double pane. And I thought, oh, the guy's probably got three or four, you know. He hadn't got, I need a lot of windows. And I thought, oh, well, I won't worry about it. And so the next Sunday, I got the paper, and I'm reading through it, and these same windows were in there for sale. I thought, maybe I ought to just call him. So I picked up the phone and called him, and I said, how many of these windows do you have? Oh, he said, I only got a couple of hundred of them left. I said, a couple of hundred? He said, yeah, I bought a big warehouse out in East Texas that went bankrupt. But I said, I've sold them like crazy. But he said, I got a couple of hundred of them left. I said, well, no wonder you're taking about a fourth what they're worth in the store. He said, oh, I know. But he said, I got them at a great deal, so I just want to, you know, make some money. So it was 9 o'clock at night that night. I said, can you tell me how to get to your place? Can I come up there tonight? He said, sure. I took my window list. I drove up to way up on the other side of Denton, way out in the country. He had a great big old barn out there. And there's all these windows. I go through there and I find every window I need but one. Every window. And I got them for a fraction of what they would have cost if I'd have bought them at the store. Brand new, just exactly. Tags on them and everything. And I thought, you know, God, He's trying to get my attention the whole time, you know, and I wasn't paying any attention. Now then, somebody might have just said, well, you know, if they're not really serving God, they say, I want to build my house and this is the windows I want. They don't even do a check. They just go down to the first person they see and the guy's higher than normal and everything else, you know. But what might have happened? All that money would disappear because they think they got a lot of money because they made a lot of money in a hurry somewhere. So, get rich quick schemes, the money will disappear quickly through something. But if you learn how to balance everything, check everything, pray over everything, hey, you can be blessed in your life. God, if you serve Him, He will show you how to do things. You'll be able to build buildings and do things and get things done and have money left over. I'm telling you. You know, you'll be amazed what you can do if you'll just pray over everything. But that it quickly disappears. But it says, wealth from hard work grows. Now, I'll tell you why wealth from hard work grows. When you're working hard to make the money, when you do get the money, I don't care if you're working in business, working for another person, whatever you're doing, if you're spending a lot of hours and working hard, when you get the money, you go put it in the bank and then you go home and you're too tired to go spend it, so you just stay home and rest. And so it grows. Is that right, Keith? Oh, my goodness. I won't tell anybody what he just said. Keith, you better repent right now.
I think they need to repent.
Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Lord, forgive us all in here this afternoon. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, me.
In the life of
Now, don't y'all go out here spreading slander tonight. You know what God hates. I don't want to hear this story from somebody else that wasn't here tonight in a different way. And you ain't going to believe what Keith said in church tonight. And the time he gets back to me next Sunday, it'll be awful. Well, you know, so it's awful to begin with. Okay, that's why I told him he better repent, Deborah. Oh, goodness gracious. Keith, you're in trouble, boy. You're in trouble. Wealth from hard work grows. What? Oh. I didn't understand what you said. It took a minute for that to soak in. Well, now, I will have to say, if God sent the wife, she's a gift from God. Now, if you went out and found her on your own, sometimes they're not.
I know, been there.
You've been there, done that.
Then you got what you deserve.
Amen. Oh, me, careful, girls. But the whole thing about it is, every man and every woman should learn to pray. I mean, now some of y'all in here have been heartbroken through a marriage, and maybe more than once, you know, because it was not a God-ordained thing. You know, you did it on your own. You went out looking yourself. You didn't ask God. I mean, how many people do you know that have went out and found their mate, and before they did, they diligently sought God, and Lord, I ask you to send me the right mate, whether it be male or female. You know, when I think about this couple that I read about from, I forget now where they live. But anyway, as she was growing up, her daddy taught her, her daddy taught her the principles of the kingdom real well. And so she said, Dad, I want to make a pact with you that I will never date a boy through high school or college or anything, and I'll just wait for God to bring me the right mate. I ain't never going to date. Well, she was a real pretty lady, but she wouldn't date. All through high school, several boys asked her for a date. No, I'm not going to date. I made God a promise. I will never date. I'm going to wait until he brings me my husband, and that I've asked him the day I see this man for him to tell me that's the one. So I'll know. Well, there was a young man just about her age, the same time, had been raised up in another great Christian home. And he had made a pact with his dad the same way. He would not date. All through school, he said, Dad, I'll never date. I'm going to wait for God to bring me my mate. I'm never going to date. I want the Lord to tell me that's the one. And so both this girl and this boy lived in different parts of the country. They went to school, high school, went to college, and then went to seminary. And both of them had a burning desire to be missionaries to Africa. And they graduated from the same seminary, but they never knew each other. And whenever they were after they graduated, the day of the graduation, she said, I walked around the corner, and when I did, there stood a man, and when I looked him right in the eye, the Lord says, that's him, your husband. And she said, I stopped, and I was startled, and said, he stopped, and he looked at me, and he was just as startled as I was, and what she didn't know, he had heard the Lord say, and that's her, she's your wife. Whoa. So he sits there a minute and looks at her, and she sits there and looks at him. And all of a sudden he walks up to her and he says, ma'am, I don't want you to think I seem to be a little bold because I've never had a date in my life. I've never gone with a woman, not one time. But I'd like to take you to dinner this evening. Would you be interested in going? She said, I've never had a date in my life. But yes, I'm very interested in going. And 2 weeks later, this couple got married and went to the mission fields of Africa, and 30 years later came back with a grown family with grandchildren and had a blessed life. See? Now, if you wait on God to bring you your mate, you'll have far fewer problems than you will if, you know, I mean, what do us guys do? I mean, you know, I'll tell you what guys do. Guys say, ooh, look at that good-looking woman right there. You know, boy, I'd like to go with her. You don't know nothing about this girl. You don't know if she's a Christian. You don't know if she's ever been to church. But all of a sudden, you go by what you see. Ooh, look at his good looking. Most guys are looking at her from the eye. No, they ain't looking at her from here much. A little up here, but from here down to the floor. They're looking at everything they can, and everyone, oh yeah, she's pretty nice looking in the face too. You know? I mean, I'm serious. That's what guys are turned on by. You know, that's what they look at. And when they see this good looking girl, woo, and then you never think about asking this question. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? But you know, girls don't ever think about that either, do they? How many women do I deal with in the last few years as a pastor that their heart was broken? And I say, well, how about, were you a Christian when you got married? Oh yeah, I was a Christian. I got married 20 years ago. Well, was your husband a Christian? No. He didn't go to church then, and he still don't. You think, what is it these girls don't understand about God's Word when He says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Amen. What do we not understand about that? Well, then when you tell them, they say, well, I didn't know it. And what really breaks my heart is when I come up to one that's a Christian, and I've had this a few times now in the last couple of years, more than two or three times, especially when we're out of town. I want you to pray for my husband. Okay, what is he a Christian? No, he's a Muslim. And she's a Christian. How many times have I seen that? You talk about being unequally yoked. You are unequally yoked in different complete ballparks. Yeah. I think it's a plan. I believe it's a plan by the devil. In fact, I read an article the other day that every time a Muslim, in fact, I forget where I read that. I read that in some article, but it said every time a Muslim could win a Christian to Muslim, to become a Muslim, that guy, that the person that did it was given 5,000 pounds of money. English pounds. That's about twice what it is in dollars. That was a reward for winning a Christian into the Muslim religion. Well, you know how, you know the only way a Christian can be won into a Muslim religion? If they ain't never met Jesus. Amen. If you've ever met the King and know who He is, you can't be swayed, can you, Harry? No. They can come in and tell me, are you anything they want to tell me? I don't care what they got. I don't want it. Do you? No. No. So see, that's the difference. People come to church, they think they get saved, they've never learned who Jesus really is, and yeah, they might have been to church, and then if somebody pulls them into some other religion, they never met my King. They don't have a clue who He is. If you ever meet the real Jesus face to face, there won't nobody ever be able to pull you away. And that's just like that DVD we passed out here for a while about three smooth stones. We made a whole bunch of those. Oh, we still got it back there? Okay. That's the story of three different Muslims that were Muslims that had such a tremendous encounter with Jesus Christ. I mean, encounters with the King. And some one or two of them even saw Him. You know, it's awesome. And today, you talk to them, are you still Muslims? No. Are you terrorists? No. I'm a Christian. They met the King, didn't they, Dave? They met the King. So, just like Dave, everywhere we go, he carries a business card with him. The testimonies of miracle healings. And he said, I'm one of them on this. And you know what? Some people he tries to give that to, they look at the title and say, I'm not interested, I don't want it. But some want it. He said, but my testimony's on there. I know these are real. In fact, he probably knows every one of those people by first name. You know, you've met them all, I know, because you went with us to GLC and everything. So he knows every one of those people that's on there. And he knows the stories are all true. That's why he can give them out. But isn't that amazing? Wow. Let me tell you about a miracle. And then some people in the church, in fact, I had a man tell me Sunday, he told about some miracles to a group of Catholics. And one of the high-up Catholics said, I guess we better pray for you. He told him about a couple of the mighty miracles that happened in this church that he knew about personally with people. And when he tried to tell it to this Catholic priest, which was a PhD from his seminary, he said, he just kind of laughed and said, I guess we need to pray for you. You know what he meant by that? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. God don't do miracles no more. He don't do healings no more. That's a shame. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You want your heart to be sick? Hope deferred. Don't put it off. Don't defer it. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. How are your dreams going to come true? How are you going to make dreams come true? You got to serve the living God. You got to put Him first. And when you put Him first, He will make your dreams come true. He really will. And I thought about the dream that God gave me the other day with that me standing in the water, you know, up to my neck and holding onto the cable and the black dog coming out there and jumping up and down on the cable until I finally walked up and put the cable down and where the black dog couldn't find it. And then the next thing I'm standing up on the levee and the water's gone and it's just all of a sudden there's a levee there and there's a truck pulls up and there's a gray horse sitting there and then there's a woman over here and there's and a window and she's fixing to put in the window and I think it was Cheryl, I don't know for sure, standing right here beside me. It's the only other woman I could imagine, although I couldn't really. She said, "What do you come to do?" And she said, "I come to put in this window. It won't take but a few minutes." And then when we were up somewhere, one of the prophets told me that window is a sign that God is fixing to open the windows of heaven and pour out wonderful blessings upon your ministry. In other words, your anointing is going to increase. The miracles and the healings He's doing is going to increase. And I thought, wow, praise the King. And of course, then when we went to Florida last week, we saw so many people wonderfully healed. And of course, when Cheryl talked to that one woman who had breast cancer and had already had the surgery, and Cheryl asked her, said, "Well, can you raise your arm?" And she said, "Well, only about this high." Cheryl said, "Huh? Oh, yeah. Okay, that's right. Yeah. She was, yeah. Yeah. So she said, "My husband can pray for you and Jesus will heal that. Or you can use your arm." And so she said, "Well, you pray for me." I said, "Sure." I recently laid my hand on her and asked the Father in Jesus' name to heal her. I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." And I said, you're healed." So she started to walk off. And Cheryl said, "No, do something." What did she say? "What do you mean?" She said, "Raise your arm." She looked kind of strange. And Cheryl said, "Raise your arm." So she starts to go up easy because this is as high as she could get it before. So, and it was painful then. So she starts up and all of a sudden arm just went straight up just like that. And she just burst into tears and crying. And her mother standing beside her burst into tears. And it was all kinds of screaming and hollering down there in the front of the church. Hardly nobody back in the back even knew what was going on. But Jesus was down there working His miracles. And it amazing, the King can be right there in the midst of us and we don't even know it. But He was there in the midst of us. And boy, we got to see Him do many wonderful things.
I shared that with Ida, and she said that when her problem, she couldn't raise her arm, that they had told her that the nerve endings, it would be numb and everything. And she said after you prayed, you know, she could raise her arm. She's never had any problems or no problems with nerve endings.
Stand up, girl. Stand up here. This little gal right here is another one of those just exactly like that. That went and had the surgery and her arm was hurting her and painful and everything. And see, we prayed for her that she'd get healed. But unfortunately, she didn't believe Jesus. She went ahead and got the surgery anyway. I hate to say that. But it's hard to believe Him, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. You know, it really is. But especially the main thing is not to go around telling people, "The doctor said I have this." Because you're going to have some people that are not going to believe in you trying to believe. And they don't believe, and you just leave them out.
And after she had the surgery and her arm was hurting her and all the pain, she came here and I asked the Lord to forgive her, you know, for going and not trusting Him. And when we ask Him to forgive and forgive our sins, does He forgive?
He forgives.
And I prayed the prayer of faith for her, and her arm was healed, and now you can do anything you want to, right? Woo! Glory to God! Thank you, Jesus! Oh, is it wonderful to know a God that answered prayer, Lisa?
Amen.
It's wonderful to know, and He's no respecter of persons. He'll answer them for you. I mean, I tell Lisa a story right now. Lisa was from Baltimore. She left, she had, I think you said, how many years did you work to get your schedule full up there?
I worked 11 years to get 11 jobs.
11 years to get 11 house cleaning jobs before you fill your schedule up. And you left up there to come down here to learn more about this ministry after we come up there. And in 2 months, your schedule is full to running over.
2 months Sunday, yep. I was just saying, maybe I should take the signs off my Jeep because I'm dead.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, goodness gracious. Is God good or is He good? But see, that's why he's doing it, because you do have the signs on your Jeep. I clean houses for Jesus.
Right.
You know, and that's that last woman, that's why she come got you, right?
Right.
Last two, huh?
Yes.
Yeah, she's all that sign on your Jeep. I clean houses for Jesus. I think every time she comes out the minister center, I look at her Jeep there. I clean houses for Jesus. And when I go in there, man, she's working, she's cleaning, she's doing, and she does it good. She's realized she is working for the King. She ain't working for herself. She's working for the King. But dreams come true. There is life and joy. Dreams. You had a dream, didn't you?
I had a dream.
You had a dream. And you came.
3 years I begged the King, please send me the text. Please.
And you finally came.
You waited.
You
know, right now I can wait. I'll wait as long as it takes.
Yeah. But he sent you down here. And now then you're learning the Word. Your life is being changed. And you're... work schedule is full, and God is blessing your socks off.
Yes, I just told her that on the way here. I think God good. He gave me my heart's desire.
Amen.
And when I started being obedient to Him,
yeah,
that's when things changed.
Oh, sure.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. That's what changes everything, when you're obedient to God.
Amen.
When you do what He says, obedience is what makes it work, isn't it, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's what makes it work. But when dreams come true, there is life and joy. Does the King plan for us to have a great life with lots of joy? Yes, He does. But to make that happen, you got to be an obedient child, just like you said, Lisa. Praise the Lord. Let's hit the next couple of them. 13 and 14. People who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Don't try to tell me that God does miracles anymore. I go to church. He doesn't do those things no more. Don't talk to me. They despise advice. I mean, one day I remember I was out there in the back of my pasture building fence to keep a bull in. And my neighbor walked up. He's at least 5 or 6, 7 years older than me. But this has been 10, 15 years ago, at least. I was building fence, and he walked up there and he said, "Thurman, how you doing?" I said, "Well, praise God, I'm doing great." I said, "Isn't life wonderful?" He said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." I said, "Jesus is just wonderful."
Amen.
Okay, he said, "I go to church." He said, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ here in Justin." He said, "I go to church," but I said, "But Jesus is wonderful." He said, "Well, what do you mean He's so wonderful?" I said, "Well, He saved your soul, didn't He?" "Well, yeah." I said, "And He healed your body, didn't He?" "What do you mean by that?" I said, "I mean, let me tell you what happened the other day." I told him a couple of stories. And he said, "Thurman, where do you get these wild stories?" He said, "You know, that's not true." I said, "Well, what about your neighbor, Fred?" He said, "Tell me about Fred." That was his neighbor, see. I said, "Well, Fred was healed of," I forgot what kind of cancer it was. I didn't know it was prostate cancer at that time. I said, "Fred was healed of whatever I said." I said, "He was healed of cancer. Some kind." He said, "See there? I knew you didn't know what you was talking about." He said, "Fred had prostate cancer." He says, "I heard you prayed for him over in that Baptist church and he got healed. His wife come over to our house and told us about that. But," he said, you didn't heal him. You didn't even know what was wrong with him." I said, "No, I didn't heal him. Jesus healed him." He said, "Thurman, don't you know that all that healing power and those miracles went away with the apostles? That don't happen no more." He said, "You have lost your mind." And do you know, to this day, that man won't talk to me. He will not even talk to me. And he's my neighbor. All I was trying to do was tell him about Jesus. His last words were, as he walked off, "If what you're saying is true, my wife, which can't hear, that means she could hear it." I said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you." And he said, "You're crazy." And he walked right off. And as far as I know, she can't hear. She's deaf. People who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. I mean, just like, what if Dave, whenever I preached over Plano that time, and I said, "You know, I guarantee anybody that's got anything wrong with you, if you'll do what I tell you from the Word of God, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you." What if he'd have said, "You know, that guy's a nut. He's crazy." And he might have said that at that time, or might have thought that, I don't know. But at least I intrigued him enough to start coming over here for a little while.
Yeah, do you have
And after about the next 2 or 3 months coming listening to me teach the Word of God, one day he thought, you know what this guy's teaching? What the book says. So he said, I believe God will heal me. Well, he got healed. Jesus. Praise the King. He got healed. You know, from a lifelong incurable disease and from a man that wasn't going to be able to have no children and everything else, he's now filling his quiver full. He's got two and a third one on the way. Praise the King. Okay, what does it say?
Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded.
See what that says in the King James. Whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed. Oh, that's true. Whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Yeah. That's why technically to me, that's saying the same thing. You know, the advice, if you despise advice, of course, this is, to me, that's godly advice. See, that's where we differ here. You know, if you're, of course, I'll tell you, anybody that rejects advice from anybody that's good, but we're talking to the church. We're talking about the body of Christ, and our advice should come from where? From the Word. I mean, if you give somebody advice that don't come out of the Word, you're giving them wrong advice.
Amen.
You know? So, technically speaking, here, whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed. In other words, if you don't adhere to what the Word of God says, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be destroyed. That's good. You know, read it in both translations, or 3 or 4 translations. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now then, we can. Verse 13 and 14. People who despise advice from the word will find themselves in trouble, and those who respect it will succeed. You see, this is technically saying the same thing. But if you respect advice, especially about the word of God, you will succeed in life. Did Joshua 1:8 tell us how to be successful? And Joshua 1:8. Let's flip back over there right quick, Dave, and then we'll come back to 13:13. Joshua 1:8. We give our children all kinds of instructions about how to be successful and be prosperous. But I don't think I ever heard a man give his child, his son, these instructions. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. How much? That's a little far cry from what most of us do, isn't it? Meditate in the Word day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Now, I taught on this here a while back, and there was this happened to be a woman, a lady, I'm assuming. I don't know her, but she called me. And she read me the Riot Act over this. She said, that was made to Joshua and Joshua only. That's not for the whole world. I told her, I said, ma'am, I think that's good advice for the whole world. And I said, I'm going to teach it like that, because if God said that to Joshua and it'll work for Joshua, it'll work for me.
Amen.
Now, some of you or some people, obviously this lady disagreed with this. But that's okay, you know. That's okay. I don't mind if you disagree with me and the Word. You have the privilege to be wrong if you want to be. I mean, if you disagree with me and the Word, you notice the way I said that, right? If I'm agreeing with the Word, you don't agree with the Word, then you're wrong. There ain't no two ways about it. Because God ain't never wrong, is He?
Never.
God ain't never wrong. But He says there, this giving Joshua these instructions, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then after you observe to do according to all, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success.
Amen.
And I want to be prosperous and succeed, don't you? So that's why I study the book so much. You know, that's why I lock myself up in my little closet. I call it out there at the ministry center, my little office. I don't really lock it. I do close the door. You know, I close the door and I get in there with me and God and the Word, and I'll read it, and I've got it on the computer, and I've got 10 translations on there, and I flip back and forth from one translation to the other, and I'll, you know, minimize one of them and bring another one up, and minimize another and bring another one up, and I'll read it and listen to it and talk about it and pray over it and everything else, and I don't want to be wrong.
Amen.
You know, I do want to be prosperous, and I want to be successful in life. And he said, if I meditate in this book day and night, I will be. Now, can God lie? No. So when you do it his way, instead of taking you 11 years to get your schedule full, you can do it in 2 months, can't you, Lisa? Well, see, you did it God's way the second time. And it works much better, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, works good. Okay, let's go back to 13:13. And verse 14 says, the advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Now, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? The advice of the wise. Who is the wise? Those that have read and meditated on the law. I mean, if somebody comes up and gives you advice and they're not meditating on the Word, don't adhere to their advice. Because it's probably not going to be very good, is it, Keith? We've had plenty of those give us advice, haven't we?
Yeah.
We've had plenty of that. And many, many, many times they've been wrong, haven't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's just like I think about the other day when I was in Florida. I met a young man outside, and he had a little child with him. I was talking to him. And in the process of talking with him, he knew I was the pastor that spoke the night before. And so as I talked to him a few minutes, I asked him who the little child was. He said, well, it's mine. And I said, well, where's your wife? He said, well, she went somewhere else. And, you know, and all of a sudden, a real pretty young lady pulled up in a car and got out and came over to talk to him. And I says, and who is this? He said, this is my girlfriend. I'm living with her. I asked her, I said, young lady, are you a Christian? Yes. I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, y'all need to make sure you come to the teaching tonight. You need to make sure you come. And they did. And they sat together. And I made sure I covered their case in detail. And guess what they did after the service? They came down for prayer. They wanted to repent of their sins. They wanted to get right with God. They didn't know the consequences of living together out of wedlock. How do you be in church and not know this? Isn't that amazing? They didn't want to die either. But they didn't know that it was going to bring forth death. So they were just doing what the flesh demanded. You know, the flesh wants to be happy, right? You know, God, he wouldn't mind if I lived with a girl. If I did marry a girl, although I had one of the children out of wedlock, and she decides to go somewhere else, and she's in another country now. And here this girl, her husband's in another country, and she's up here, and she was married to him. They're both married, but we ought to be able to live together, you know, and have our own children together. We start a new life together. There shouldn't be nothing wrong with that. God wouldn't mind that, would he?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's totally against his rules, isn't it?
Amen.
And then they wonder why their children are sick and afflicted, and then they wonder why they die early and everything else, because they got the door wide open to the enemy. I don't know. People who despise advice. Now, this is godly advice we're talking about. Now, they had the option to choose right or wrong. They could have said, you know, I don't like what this preacher said. Although I read it in the book. I will have to say, advice. Cheryl and I had a couple standing here the other night, Sunday night, that we prayed for that was from out of town. We had several people from out of town last Sunday. But one of the couples came up for prayer, and she said, I'll have to say one thing. Since I've been coming to this church and listening to your CDs and DVDs, she said, I am a whole lot easier to live with my husband than I used to be. He said, I'll agree with that. She said, I never understood submission at all until I started listening to it. And she said, what you said's in the book. And I said, I went back home and reread all them things. And she said, oh, God, am I in trouble? She said, I never submitted to my husband at all. You know, I just did what I wanted to do. And she said, I said, oh, God, you said this. And you hold me accountable. And she said, I have started submitting to my husband in all things. And he said, boy, it sure has changed our life. See, but what happens? What happens when we give good advice and people who despise advice, but people that respect it will succeed, won't they? And don't you love that? That people that hear God's commands and they obey. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Now, who are the wise? Who is the only people that can be wise? Christians. That's really right. We're the only ones that have the God-given wisdom. The other people don't have it. Yeah, that's why some of these head shrinks that you go to when you're having troubles that are not Christians, they can't help you. You're going to have to find a man or woman of God that can give advice, life-giving advice from the Word of God to be able to help you. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain, and those who accept it avoid the snares of death. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What if you don't accept it? Your life's going to be short. It probably won't kill you right off the first day, but sometimes it does. You know, I mean, we think about in the scripture when a man and a woman didn't accept this information from the wise. That's Ananias and Sapphira, you know, in the book of Acts. They cheated God when it came to money. And when they cheated God, I mean, they made up among themselves. And, of course, he went over there by himself and said, Peter, I'll just use a fictitious number. I got $50 for this piece of land, and I want to give it all to the Lord. We really got $100 for it. You know, we don't know what the numbers are, but, you know, I'll just use that as an example. And Peter said, Ananias, was not the land yours? I mean, you didn't have to sell it. But if you did sell it, why did you lie to God? I mean, if you're going to sell it for $100, why didn't you say we want to give half, and God would have honored that. But you've lied to God, and you've said you sold it for 50, and you give him the whole 50 when you really kept half of it for yourself. Now, all those numbers are fictitious numbers because the Scripture don't give us those. I just use those as an example. But he said, because you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you're going to drop dead. Bam. He's dead. So they take him out and dig a hole. 3 hours later, the men just come back with their shovels and walk in the door, and Sapphira's wife walks in. Peter said, hey, did you and Ananias really sell that piece of land for a total of $50? Yes, she said, that's the price. And we give it all to the Lord. She said, why? He said, why have you and your husband made up a lie? What is God, one of the things he hates? Lying. A lying tongue. And what happened to her instantly? She dropped dead too. Oh.
Talk about me.
Had to do that. Lord, let me back up for lightning strikes in this place. And that may be true. And that may very well be true. She might have been submitting to her husband, but she was lying to God. And did it cost her life just like it did his? They both lied. And she might have been submitting to her husband, but they're both lying to God. And it cost both of them their life, didn't it?
She was submitting in the wrong way.
That's right. She was submitting in the wrong way. You know, I mean, it's amazing when we lie to God. You know, now, I've told this story, but, you know, God, I mean, how many letters and things do I get from people that say, you know, under the new covenant, you know, we're not told to tithe. And I think, I said, there ain't nowhere in the New Testament where it says we're supposed to tithe. Well, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament? Did Matthew 23:23, let's see what that says. And then we'll go to Luke, I think it's 11 something. I forget where that went. Matthew 23:23, Jesus is talking. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and of cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What was the other? Tithing. Is that what he said? I don't know how you mess that up. You know, and then Luke, what is that? Luke 11, 14 or 11. What is it? I can never, 14, Luke 14, 2 or something like that. What is it? 14, 2? Okay, Luke 14, 2. Okay, I was thinking that's what it was. Luke 14. Oh, 42. Luke 14, 42. Okay, we're going to get it right in a minute. Okay, Luke 11:42, again Jesus is speaking. Luke says, "But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the tithing undone." I mean, that's two times. I mean, let's look at it like this. Under the old covenant, when you got your sins supposedly forgiven by the blood of an animal, and then Jesus came and paid the price for you once and for all. If they required a tithe under the old law, what do you think Jesus wants under the new law? I think he wants it all. I think he wants you and your money and everything you have. I think he wants you to give it all. When I say all, I don't mean you give it all to the church. I'm talking about you sanctify it, you pray over it, you take at least 10% of everything you make and give it to your church, wherever you go to church or wherever you're being fed by the Word of God. You ought to give that, at least that, and then, I mean, who knows, others give after that. After that, after you give your tithe to wherever you go to church or wherever you're being fed, then you can go ahead, and if you really want to be blessed, you can turn to Luke 6:38 and on, and let's see what Luke 6:38 says about these things. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So what if you don't give? It ain't going to be given unto you. It's that simple. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. So now then, what if you don't give under the new covenant? You don't get nothing in return. But what if you do give your tithe and then you give beyond that? When you give to, well, say that there's some little poor guy that you need to give to help him out. You need to give to, I mean, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of places you can give money and your time and your services in the name of Jesus, right?
That's right.
And so if you give of yourself, and I'm going to tell you something, Jesus demands of every one of us every day, we give him our all 24/7.
Amen.
That's what he expects.
Yep.
Yes, I mean.
Have you ever taught on the trespass offering?
The what?
Trespass offering.
I don't guess.
Okay, it's in 1 Samuel 6, chapter 6.
Where?
1 Samuel chapter 6.
1 Samuel chapter 6.
Well, of course, I know, okay, there's a lot of teaching in the Old Covenant. I really don't want to go back there tonight, but there's a lot under the Old Covenant. I mean, this tithing's all over the Old Covenant. You know, I mean, it's just there. I mean, from day one, there's hundreds of verses and where they demand that we give at least 10%, and it's no question.
That's right.
No question to ask. I mean, it's over and over and over. But when it's like when we come to the new covenant, people think because we're Christians, we don't have to tithe no more. I don't understand this. I don't understand how we cannot believe this. I mean, because Luke 14:42, I'm going to try my best to remember that. Luke 14:42 and Matthew 23:23. was it 1142? Okay, 1142. Okay, 11. I mean, I've looked it up many a time, you know. I mean, somewhere I get a mental block on Luke 11:42. I don't know why I do that, but Matthew 23:23, that's easy. First time I read it, I thought, man, that's a snap. Matthew 23:23, I ain't never forgot that. I can call that up any time I want to. Matthew 23:23, but Luke 11:42 says the same thing. Now, I went over one day, the Lord just inspired me to go over to a man's house one day, and he happened to belong to a church that I didn't realize what church he went to, but anyway, the Lord just put on my heart, go over and talk to him about tithing. I thought, okay, so I thought I'd just go visit him, you know. So I went over there, hadn't seen him in a long time. I walked up to his house, and I went in, I'm talking to him, he invites me in, because he knows me for years, and him and his wife's in there and everything, and he owns his own business, you know, he's got several different machines and equipment and all kinds of stuff. And he's got 4, 5, 6 crews working for him, you know, and he's just really, you know, being blessed. And I got told him, I said, by the way, y'all still going to church? Oh, yeah, we go to church every Sunday. I said, great. I said, do y'all tithe? And she looked at me and said, Thurman, it's obviously you haven't read the New Testament. I'll never forget her words. Obvious, I haven't read the New Testament. I thought, well, I wonder how many times. I didn't say anything, but I said, okay. I said, why do you say that? She said, because tithing is not in the New Testament. I said, well, ma'am, Matthew 23:23 is in the New Testament. I could remember that one. And I told her, I said, you know, you ought to read that. No, she said, that our preacher in our church says we don't have to tithe. You know, we're not under the tithing. I said, ma'am, I don't know about your preacher, but I believe I'd go back and read Matthew 23:23 and see if I couldn't get a different interpretation from what he said. And no, she said, no. He said, we don't have to tithe. So I said, we're not going to tithe. Okay. So what happens to people that don't accept godly, wise advice?
Trouble.
You get in trouble. I left. I thought, Lord, I did everything I knew to do. I told him what you laid on my heart. Within 3 months, his company went under. All of the business he had, people stopped calling. The contracts he had doing things, they all dried up and zero. And he had to sell everything and go back to work for somebody else. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think God sent me over there that day? Because he wasn't, that's right, to warn him, Kim. To warn him. He wasn't doing what God told him. And he did not accept godly advice from a man walking with God. So, people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. All he had to do is read the book and believe it. Yes, ma'am?
That day the Lord gave him a choice, choosing life or death.
That's right. God gives every one of us a choice, doesn't he, Lori, every day? And, I mean, when we see people that are, especially when we see people in the church that's not living according to the Word, we ought to go talk to them and sit down and say, you know, this is what I've learned. And, you know, and we need, God said this, so, you know, I need to see if I can get you to believe what He says. And if they do, hey, if they respect it, they're going to succeed. And they're going to be blessed. You know, can you imagine? What if that man had obeyed God? And he and his wife went and said, you know, I don't care what our preacher said. The Word says we need to start tithing. So we're going to start tithing to the church where they went. Even though the preacher said they didn't have to, and they started tithing. You know what could have happened by now? His tithe could have been the biggest gift in that church. You know, no telling. You know, how would you like to be able to give $5,000 a week tithe? You know. You can't even think that big yet, can you, Lisa? You know there's people that have that kind of money?
Yeah.
You know there's people that's serving God that are blessed like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There is people that God has blessed, and I mean, it's amazing when God needs money in places, how He moves on the hearts of people. And I mean, I think about that story I told some of y'all Sunday. I think Sunday's when I told that about this preacher that went and he preached in a church and he only had one message to speak that month. Only one. And he said, Lord, I got to have a good offering. Because if I don't, this I got to have a month's equivalent salary in this one church on this one Sunday. Because it's the only speaking engagement I got. And so he went and he spoke. And when he got through the Tuckaba offering, and at that time, I'll just use a fictitious number. It was like $2,500 he got for that one Sunday. That was an equivalent to a whole month's salary for him. And he said, man, Lord, thank you for this. And he's looking at this beautiful check they give him for $2,500. And the Lord speaks to him and says, see that little missionary across over there? He needs that worse than you do. Sign it and give it to him. And he says, I rebuke you, devil. Now, see, why is it we have a problem believing, give, and it shall be given, huh? But he had a problem, too. And so the Lord says, called his name and said, this is not the devil, this is God. I'm telling you to give that check to that man. So he turned it over and signed it and took it over, rolled up his hand. He said, are you a missionary? He said, yes. He said, are you in a dire need for money? I mean, see, he ain't going to trust God. You know, that's like, that's you and me. Now, don't you laugh at him, because we do the same thing. You know that? That's us. He said, yes. So he said, okay. He said, I shook his hand and said, here, the Lord told me to give you this. And I just turned that check loose, put it in his hand. He said, I walked off and we went to dinner. And he said, when we went to dinner, I'll just say the check was $2,500. You know, I don't know what it was, but I'll just use that as an even number. I'll give a number. It was like $2,517.39. And it was down to the penny, but I'll just round it off to $2,500 for simplicity. But he says, we went to dinner, and the pastor and his wife won't take all of us and the deacons to dinner after I spoke that day. And so we did. So we go to dinner, and I get way up on the end of the table, across a table from a deacon. And my wife's down there with his wife and the pastor. And also, I don't know how I got up here, but said, we're sitting here talking. Said, all of a sudden, this deacon asked me, says, how was the offering today? Did you get a good offering? He said, yeah, I got a nice one. He said, how much was it? Well, he said, I really didn't want to tell him, but I told him, okay, it was $2,517.39. He said, I want to see the check. You want to see the check? Yes.
Wow.
He said, well, I don't have it. He said, what did you do with it? He said, I couldn't tell this guy I'd give away this check, so I give it to my wife.
Uh-oh.
He said, well, go get it. I want to see it. So he said, I get up, slide my chair back. I walk down to the other end of the table where she's eating with the other pastor wife, and I said, hi, honey, how's the food? And she said, oh, it's great. So he said, I turned around, walked back up there and sat down. I told him, I said, she took it out to the car. She don't have it either.
Uh-oh.
He said, you're lying. Now, see, God hates lying too, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But he's trying to cover himself, see. He don't want to let this man in his church think he made this money to give him all, and he gave it all away. And so he said, you're lying. You gave it away, didn't you? Okay, yes, I gave it away. He said, the Lord spoke to me this morning and told me that the offering was going to be $2,513.39. And he told me that if you give that check away, like he's going to tell you, that I was to give you this one. And he reached in his pocket, and to the very penny, he said, when he folded in front of my eyes, it was exactly to the number 10 times the check I just gave away. Now, what can God do if you obey? What did he say? Give and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
Not just a little. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over shall God give into your bosom. Men will give into your bosom. As God moved on. The Lord spoke to that wealthy deacon. This guy obviously had all the money he needed. God spoke to him and said, now, if my son obeys me today, you give him a check for 10 times. And this is what the offering is going to be. Isn't that amazing that God knew what the offering is going to be before the service?
Yeah.
To the penny?
Yeah.
Is he pretty smart?
Oh, yeah.
Now, see, does it pay good dividends to obey the king?
Amen.
It did for him that day. I guarantee. He was sweating it, thinking, this is all the money. This is a month's pay. I ain't going to get another speaking engagement. But when God told him to do something, reluctantly though, He obeyed. Now, how many of us are reluctant when God tells us to do something? Are we? Oh, you're like that too. You're like me, are you? Yes, we are, aren't we? How many times, I remember the first time God told me, young lady, that he told me when I went to a hospital room, I had never seen nobody healed in my life. And I went to a hospital room that night, and this man's wife came out and says, my husband has been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and there's not a chance that he can live. And I hear God speak to me just as clear as a bell. He said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I'll heal him. I prayed with her, and I'm walking down the aisle. I said, God, you didn't hear what she said. Lord, she says he has terminal cancer. I can't you just see God now saying, you know, if you ever get a hold of who I am, you won't ever question me again.
Amen.
See, that's what we all need to get a hold of who he is, don't we? Amen. But see, I mean, so when I hear these stories, I can think about all through the scriptures how God spoke to people and they didn't obey. They did not obey. I mean, so we haven't changed much, have we? We haven't changed much at all. But he says, if the advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain, those who accept it avoid the snares of death. So, the advice of the wise, that's us, the children of God. We're supposed to be telling you what to do from the Word. What not to do. If God says, I don't like something, if he says, I hate lying, I need to be telling you, you're not supposed to lie because you ain't going to enjoy the results of lying. You know, who knows what it's going to bring, but it'll bring some kind of devastation into your life. You know, taking the blood of a little innocent child, you kill them, I can assure you, you will not like the results. You know, it's going to be devastating. But there's all kinds of things that we do that we're supposed to give good advice, and it's like a life-giving fountain. Now then, everybody's not going to accept it, are they? That's just like a while ago as we were talking up here. I think Lisa got a real revelation as we were talking. You know, we talked about, you know, God has, I forget the word we used, it's predestined. Yeah, that's the word. God has predestined some people, and that's what people think. Now, there's been ministries, churches that have built a doctrine about predestination. And they say, see, we're all predestined, and so if Keith is predestined to be saved, Benjamin's predestined to be lost. So don't matter what you do, he's going to die in hell, and you're going to heaven. Hey, if I believed that, I'd quit preaching. Why go tell anybody about Jesus if they're going to get saved anyway? But see, the Scripture says it is God's will that none should be lost.
Amen.
That all should be saved. Now, God predestined all of us to be saved. Everyone. But He gives you a choice in the matter. If you say, I don't want to be saved, God. I want to do my own thing. He said, I don't want you to be lost. I'll send my Holy Spirit to convict you. I'll send people by to tell you about me. I'll do all kinds. I'll send Dave's by to pass out, hand you a CD. Told you about how I do miracles still and everything. But you got to accept that CD, that DVD. You got to listen to it. And then you got to believe. And if you believe, you can be saved. But it's not my will that any should perish, that it all be saved. And it's also not my will that any should be sick. But all should be healed.
Okay.
I'm the God that forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
And how many people don't believe that? They don't believe that. It was ordained, predestined, that we be saved, healed, and delivered.
Amen.
Every human being. God had a plan for every one of us. But boy, many of us have missed it big time. Haven't we?
Amen.
Yeah. Missed it. Completely missed it. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. How many people, just like this lovely lady over here, you know, she had a problem with breast cancer. She went to the doctor and had part of it removed or had it all removed or whatever, and then wound up with an arm that wouldn't work right. God didn't want none of that, did He? He wanted you to believe that when we prayed for you the first time, after you repented of your sins, you was going to get healed. But it's hard to believe this invisible God, isn't it? It is. I know. I mean, we all have the same problem. You know, it's difficult to believe. But Thurman, if he would appear before me or send me an angel, put his arm around my neck and said, I've come to heal you, I could believe him then.
Yeah.
See, but he sends another guy. He loves you. And when I pray for you, he's going to heal you. I guarantee it. Yeah. But Thurman, I don't know if I can believe you or not. And then she goes, she tried. But you talk about a merciful God. Even after the surgery and your arm wouldn't work, he still forgave you and still healed your arm, didn't he?
Amen.
Now, is he a good God? He's a good God. He didn't want her to have that surgery in the first place, did he? He didn't want her to sin in the first place either, did he? No. See, but it's predestined that we're not to sin. We're to walk holy before God. But how many of us do it? Woo! None of us. I mean, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Every stinking one of us. You know? I'm telling you. And sometimes we stink more than others. You know, depends on how hard I've worked, you know.
Amen.
If I'm out there working, I've come in a few times, I'd be soaking wet with sweat from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I've been out working on a tractor, and it's 105 degrees or 110 in the shop, because I don't have any air conditioning out there. And I walk into the minister's center, and I get about this far and head toward Schultz. She said, "Woo, don't touch me. Go take a shower." She can smell me 5 feet away. You know, that's the way it is sometimes when us guys get out there and get hot like that. Right, Keith? You've been there, done that. You know what I mean, all the time. Yeah. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain, and those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Now, if they don't accept it, they die, don't they? How many people go to the hospital? You go in and try to pray for them, tell them you repent of your sins, get rid of that unforgiveness toward John Doe or whatever. No, I ain't going to forgive him. Never. You can't get that man healed. I don't care what you do. He's going to die. Ain't no doctor can heal that man with that unforgiveness in his life. That man or woman is under a tormenting spirit from God. And until they get that sin repented of, as long as the sin remains, the curse remains. Isn't that something? So whenever you take the sin and you repent of the sin, the curse is gone. Now you can pray for somebody and get them healed. Now, we'll have to say that gentleman that we were in Florida last week, he also has had a healing ministry since 1970. He's 80 years old. Just had his 80th birthday. And he told me, he said, when I learned the principles that you teach about forgiveness and then pray for the sick, he said, I have seen my healing ministry go through the roof since I learned that principle. He said, I got a few people healed before, but now that I've learned that, he said, man, I never pray for nobody until I get their sins repented of, all the unforgiveness. And he said, now then, when I pray for them, I have just seen multitudes of people get healed.
Amen.
See, he's no respecter of persons. The word is the same everywhere, isn't it?
Yes.
Whether it's here, Florida, wherever it is. Okay, let's go to the next couple. A person with good sense is respected. There's only one problem. There's not a whole lot of them out there with good sense. Is there? Now, who should it be that really has good sense?
The godly.
That's exactly right. A person with good sense is respected. A treacherous person walks a rocky road. There's a whole lot more in that than you see. If you're even a Christian and you're a treacherous person, your road is not going to be smooth. I think when I think about walking a rocky road, my honey bunny got out of the car the other night out there with a set of high heels on coming from church. And of course at the ministry center, I don't have a pay parking lot. It has rock on it. And you ought to seen her fall against the side of the car when she stepped in one of them rocks with them little tiny spike heels. That didn't hold her up and she fell over crunch. And I had to go get her and help her to the house. Let me tell you, how would you like to have to walk down that road without some help for miles every day? No, you don't think you'd like to walk that road. Now, you could put a pair of tennis shoes on and be a little bit more comfortable. but not a pair of 2 or 3 inch heels. Be kind of hard to walk on that rocky road. And that's what it's equivalent to. A treacherous person is walking like that through life. And you'll still twist your ankle and you'll fall and hurt yourself and everything else. And that's what's going to happen to you because you're walking that rocky road. Because you're treacherous. You're opening the door to the devil and his demons. Wise people, again, this should be Christians. Wise people think before they act. Now, how many of us do that? How many of us act and then think? Or maybe some of us act and don't never think. You ever been guilty of that? Yes, me too. You know, I've been guilty of that. But God says if we're wise, well, if we act before we think and we don't have the wisdom, then where are we going to get the wisdom? Where do we get it? From God. Ask God for wisdom and He'll give it to you. So, you can't get wisdom without asking God, right? People that don't ever read the book, that say they're Christians, don't really have a clue what they're missing, do they, Deborah? Life becomes fun when you begin to understand the book, doesn't it? A lot more fun. A lot more fun. You don't let the little things of the world bother you like you used to, do you, girl? Absolutely not. Changes your life forever. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't even brag about it. Oh, fools don't. And even brag about it. Right. That's what that says. Yeah. Wise people think before they act, but fools don't. And even brag about it. Isn't that amazing? Next couple. An unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble. Stumbles into trouble. An unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble. I think he's tripped up by the devil. That's why he stumbles. Because the Lord says in His Word that if we're walking holy in obedience to His Word, we shall never stumble. Amen. We shall never fall. We shall never break a bone. Isn't that something? All those promises are made to us, the godly. But He says an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. A reliable messenger brings healing. How many reliable messengers should we have in the church that bring healing to the body of people? Everybody in the church ought to be a reliable messenger to bring healing to the lost world. We can't even get the church healed. The church is sick and afflicted. That's primarily who we witnessed and minister to is the church. The church should be ministering to the lost world. We should be going out and getting the lost world healed. But we're not doing a very good job of it. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you ignore criticism. Some people say, how about constructive criticism? Well, that's the only kind of criticism we should give. You know, if you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you will be honored. Now then, you need to know who the criticism is coming from. You need to know where they're walking. You know, I had a lot of criticism when I was in church, the church I was raised up in, about what I teach. But what I was teaching was God's Word. So the criticism I got wasn't good criticism. It was negative criticism. I didn't receive it. Aren't you glad? Dave is very glad he got healed because of my teaching. But many of you have. And I'm grateful to God. I mean, we're really grateful to God for all these wonderful things He does. Now then, let's go to the we got a few minutes. Let's go a couple more. It is pleasant to see dreams come true. And that is true. You know, dreams, we can actually have dreams. that, or we can just, you know, have our own dreams. There's many ways to look at this. It is pleasant to see dreams come true. But fools will not turn from evil to obtain them. So that means if you're going to walk with God and you're going to be blessed, you're going to have to turn from evil or your dreams are not going to come true. But if you turn from your evil ways and walk with Him, then your dreams can come true. You know? But that's why so many people don't ever see their dreams come true, because those little besetting sins that Paul talks about. But I mean, this little tiny sin over here. God, I mean, you know, this sin is so little that surely it wouldn't offend God. I mean, you know, I'm a traveling guy, and, you know, I travel a whole lot, and I'm away from home a month at a time. Surely God wouldn't mind if I run around with just at least one or two girls a month while I'm out of town. I mean, you know, He wouldn't mind, would He? And your wife, you know, she wouldn't mind. Isn't it amazing? See, I traveled in the business world for years with men. I heard this kind of nonsense. I heard it. I saw it. I saw men run around on their wives, go out, pick up some girl on the street, go take her somewhere. A prostitute. Who knows how many thousand guys she had been to bed with in her life? Who knows what diseases she had? And he's going to pick that girl up and go home? And he's got a wife at home? They have children. He's an idiot. Absolutely an idiot. But they're doing it all the time. It is pleasant to see dreams come true, but fools will not turn from evil to obtain them. Those people that live in the world in those sins are going to die early, as a rule. Many of them. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. I know the most wise man in the world, and I walk with him every day. You know who he is, don't you, Benjamin? You met the king too, didn't you? Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. When I walk with God in this book, I think about Dave as I see him many times, morning, afternoon, evening, whatever. He's walking down the road. I don't know how many Bibles he's wore out since he's been out the ministry center. But I mean, they're just in pieces, so many of them. He walks up and down the road, and he's with the wisest man in the world as he walks down that road. He's got God in his hands in that book. And he's reading that book, studying about God. And he's becoming a wise man. And he's able to give great counsel to people. And he gets lots of people's lives set free. He was never trained in psychology. He was never trained how to meet people's needs from the business world. But he's learned how to meet their need from that book. And when he gives them counsel from that book, it changes their lives forever. Amen. But hey, whoever walks with the wise. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's only one wise. And that's Jesus. I mean, the wise one. And if he is the wise one, if you walk with him and study with him, you will become just like Jesus.
Amen.
And that should be every one of our goals. Every one of us as Christians. Whoever walks with fools will suffer harm. I don't want to spend much time with those guys. Do you?
No, sir.
Nope. I really don't want to spend much time. If a man's not in church, if he's not in the Word, I don't want to be around him much. I may have to be around him a little once in a while. But if you're not in that Word, and what's coming out of your mouth is not glorifying my Lord, then I'm going to spend very little time with you. You know? I'll be nice to you. But if you really want to get close to me and spend much time with me, you're going to be in that book and you're going to be walking like Jesus, or I ain't interested in being with you very much.
Amen.
You know. Now that's what ruins people. They spend too much time with a fool.
Yeah.
And if you spend time with a fool, you're going to become one.
Yeah.
It's like he says, if we walk with the wise, and I only know one wise, really wise. I know a lot of men that are getting wise, men and women, that are very wise men and women. And we've got a bunch of them out at the ministry center. A bunch of you right here come to this church. Y'all are gaining great wisdom from God. And you're learning how to walk with Him and be about His business. But if we have, let's say you have a friend that lives down the street, and the guy don't go to church. He's got a bad mouth, and you don't want to offend him. So, and he wants to come down to your house all the time, and he wants to bring his beer or his whiskey, whatever, and sit in your home and drink. You may not drink it with him, but he wants to bring it and drink it and everything else and sit there. But he don't never, if you ever say something to Jesus, I don't want to talk about that junk. Let's talk about something else. Well, if you're around him, that kind of fool, slowly but surely, he'll steal everything away from you.
Yep.
You don't want to spend time with those kind of people. You try your best to witness to them about Jesus. And if they're not willing to listen, then just love them from a distance. Don't spend time with them, because they will rub off on you. You know that? They'll rub off on you. Now then, why do I want to be around men that talk about Jesus all the time? Because they're wise. And what do I want to become? More wise. That's exactly right. I've learned what I've learned from the wise men of God and the wise man, the only one. Everything I've learned that's beneficial to me and the people in the kingdom, I've learned from him or other wise men of God. I certainly didn't learn none of them from a fool. They don't have any answers, do they? Absolutely not. Whoever walks with a fool will suffer harm. So I ain't gonna spend no time with them. Verse 21 says, trouble chases sinners. Now, isn't that amazing? You know what? When somebody comes to me and says, in the church now, you really got to pray for me. The devil's been on my case all week this week. He's really been after me. You know what my statement is to you is? Stop sinning. You're doing something wrong. If trouble is chasing you, what does it say? Trouble chases sinners. Can you be a Christian and be a sinner? Absolutely you can. And trouble is the devil. And he's after you. And so anytime anybody it's amazing people don't understand this principle. So when they come up and tell me, oh, you got to pray for me. Everything I've done this week's gone wrong. I mean, I've been sick. I don't feel good. My husband or my wife or whatever, whoever you are, man or woman. Nothing's going right in my house this week. Will you pray for me? I said, I don't know what you're doing wrong, but you need to get your sins repented for. I pray for you. Because if trouble is following you, what does it say you are doing?
Sinning.
You're sinning. Trouble chases sinners. I don't want that beast after me, do you?
No.
While blessings, this one I like, don't you? While blessings chase the righteous. Now, God's got them good angels. They're just trying their best to overcome you, Keith, and put blessings all over you every day because you're walking with God. Don't you love that?
Yes, I do.
Hey. But God, this works for everybody, doesn't it?
Amen.
It makes no difference who you are. If you're walking righteous before God, the blessings will chase you down and overcome you. I love that. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. But the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Oh, I like that too, don't you? Now, good people leave an inheritance not only to their children, but to their grandchildren. Now then, if you're not working to leave an inheritance to your children, if you're spending every penny you make and you're just barely getting by, you need to really check out what you're doing with God. Because you're not building an inheritance even for your children. Do you know that I rode on an airplane here a while back from Chicago to Dallas with a guy that was a professor at the University of Chicago, and he worked in economics. He asked me what I did. I told him. He said, do you invest into your money? I said, oh yeah. I said, my best investment is I'm a Christian and I have tithes. That's my best investment. I'm sowing into the kingdom of God. He said, have you prepared so that when you get to retirement age of 65 that you will be able to live at the same standards you live today? I said, I have. He said, do you know how many people do that? You know how many people, he said, course, I teach economics and all this kind of stuff at the University of Chicago. But he said, according to our information, you know how many people in America are going to be able to continue at the same standard when they retire as they lived at when they were working? I said, I have no idea. He said, 3%. 3%. He said, do you know 75% of the people in America have less than 1 week's pay in the bank? 75%. So if you make $1,000 a week, 75% of them got less than $1,000 in the bank. He said, this is normal. So if that's the case and you lose your job, you're in big trouble, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
How long does it take you to be in big trouble? 1 week. You got to work every week. You got to work every day. If you don't, you have never. People don't plan for the future. If they get $500 this week, how much do they spend? $510. You put something on your credit card. You go out to dinner. You do something, and maybe you go out to a. Maybe you want to go out to dinner, and you say, well, okay, I'm going to go out to dinner tonight, but, you know, I've got a little extra money. I could go to a little nicer restaurant today. So I'm going to go somewhere where the meals cost $25. I'm going to have a meal tonight. I'm just going to really bless myself. And you spent that, and you had to put it on your credit card because you didn't have enough to pay it. So now then, instead of spending $500 this week, you went out and blessed yourself, and you spent $510. You think, oh, well, I'll catch up next week. And you know what happens? First thing you know, you got $1,000 on your credit card, then $2,000, then $5,000, and now then you're paying the interest and you're getting behind every month. And now then you're really in bad shape. You know how many people in America live like that? A great number of them. You know, if you owe any money on a credit card that you're paying high interest on, I suggest you stop spending. Pay off the credit card and get rid of that debt, because as long as you let that system, the world system, control you, you will never be able to leave an inheritance, not even for yourself, much less for your grandchildren. The world will get all of your money. Don't go there. Get rid of it. Let's go to the next couple of verses. We're going to finish 20 through 25 tonight, and then we're going to quit. A poor person's farm may produce much food, but injustice sweeps it all away. In other words, if you're not walking in obedience to God's word, if you're not just, it don't matter how much you make. It's all going to go away. If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. How many people don't love their children? A bunch of them, obviously. You know, I was in the airport the other day in Orlando, and I watched a couple with a couple little children, especially this one that comes sat down right in front of us. And the mother first, the little guy, he wanted to crawl all over the place, wanted to get his bottle out of the deal and throw it around and everything, take the top off, pour the milk out on the floor and everything else, you know. And she's not telling him, don't do that, put the lid back on, come up, sat in my lap. And immediately he gets in her lap, he starts kicking and screaming, he wants down, so she lets him down. He's crawling under the seat and everything else, and then Daddy comes by, he picks him up, he's kicking and screaming, he wants this and that. Not one time did anybody ever say, I mean what I say. Sit down here with me and be quiet. And when he moves and says, did you hear what I said? I'm in charge here, not you. Now you do what I say. It's amazing how they understand that. But you can talk all you want to, and if you never follow through with real discipline, they learn real quick, you're a liar.
Amen.
And then they're going to be in control and not you. And you're going to raise a little hellion you ain't going to like.
Amen.
If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. Somebody said, I could never spank my daughter. Well, then you're going to raise, you don't love her. I can never discipline my son. You don't love him.
Amen.
You don't love him. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. Don't wait. I heard Dr. James Dawson teach on this one time. And he said, you know, there's a little thing right here on the shoulder. And he said, for you mothers, when your little son gets completely out of sorts and you spank him and nothing else works, reach up and get him on the shoulder right there and pinch that place right there real hard until he goes down on his knees and said, "Now have I got your attention, son?" And he said, "Well, how long should we do this? How big do they have to get before I don't get them?" He said, "If you can't reach it, it's too late." I remember taking a busload of children from Lakeland Baptist Church down to Waco to a football game. I was driving the bus, and there was probably 10 of these little boys. There was 8, 9, 10. And one of them just got... He was just messing up everybody. He was just creating chaos in the bus. I spoke to him 4 or 5 times. I called him. I said, "Son, sit down back there and stop hitting the other boys." He'd sat down for a minute, and then he's up hitting another one. After about the 5th time, I pulled off the side of the road and stopped. And when I turned around, I walked back there to him, and I reached up and I grabbed him right there, just like I heard Dr. Dawson say, and he went down screaming, and I was putting the pressure on him. I said, "Did you hear what I said?" "Yes, yes, yes, Mr. Scripture, I heard you, I heard you." I said, "Well, why didn't you obey me?" I don't know, but I promise I will." And I said, "Oh!" I said, "Now I'm going to let you up, but if you do that again, that's only just a very little tiny example of what I'm going to do to you next time. Do you hear me, son?" And that little boy sat down, and I'm telling you, we went all the way through the football game and all the way back home. He was a good boy. I got his attention. Now, why did I have to do that to him? Because obviously his mother and daddy didn't never do nothing like that at home. And when they spoke, he knew they lied to him. And he thought I was going to be just like them. But he found out I wasn't like them. And do you know when that boy got grown? This had been years ago. That boy walks up to me in my presence this day. He still respects me. I got his attention when he was about 10 years old. If you don't get your attention when you're young, it's going to be too late when they get grown. You can't change them when they get past 18 or 20. It's settled in, and they're going to be like that. If you don't discipline when they're little, forget it. Forget it. Go to verse 25, Dave, and we'll quit. The godly eat to their heart's content. Well, I'll have to say that's a true statement. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Keith will agree with that one. The godly eat to their heart's content, but the belly of the wicked goes hungry. In other words, what God's trying to say, if you're obedient, He'll bless you with all the food. You won't ever have to beg bread. Now, don't be a pig, you know, and pig out, you know. You don't have to overeat, you know. I mean, when our belly is full, that's all we need, right? You know. I mean, we got up this morning and we didn't eat breakfast or anything. We had to go out close to Lubbock, and so we jumped in the airplane and we took off and we went out there and met them. I told the guy, I said, "We will do our best to be there at 11:30. So we planned everything, and of course, on the way out there, we had to stop and circle a piece of property we wanted to look at. That took about 2 or 3 minutes extra. But when we landed and pulled up he was sitting there, and I looked at my watch, and it was exactly 11:30. I walked over, and I said, "Man, this is airline scheduling." I mean, I said, "We're right on the numbers today." And so we went all through everywhere and everything and did everything we're going to do, come back, got an airplane. We finally got back home at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And when we did, she had called Yesha before we left, said, "If there's any of that spaghetti and meat sauce left, save it for us." I told her, I said, "No, honey, what we had last night at the restaurant, yesterday at the restaurant." "Oh," she said, "that's right. I had meatloaf and I had a chicken fried steak. And it was just a senior size, but it was way more than we could eat." I ate half of mine and she ate half of hers. And we put it in a to-go bag or box and took it home. And today we finished a senior meal. You know, there was people in that restaurant that were eating not a senior meal, a normal meal, with 3 sides instead of 2, and they ate everything. And I looked at the table right beside us that was eating like that, and the 3 men that was on this side, the chairs are these size, and there was this much meat hanging off each side. When God says the godly eat to their heart's content, I don't think He means to eat that much. I'm serious. We need to take care of this temple. I mean, you can't eat if you want to, but I can assure you, you will not enjoy life near as much if you're 100 pounds overweight. You just won't enjoy it, and there'll be things you want to do that you will not be able to do when you're 100 pounds overweight. And one of them, that if you want to go flying with me and you're 100 or 200 pounds overweight, I can't take you. You know, I can't take you flying. There's a limitation on weight you can put in small airplanes. You know, and like that little 150 we fly in, it was designed to carry two adult people that weigh no more than 170 pounds. So what if I weighed 300 pounds? We're already overweight. You know, almost. So I can only go in the airplane by myself. Well, what if I had another friend and it was Dave and he weighed 300 pounds and me and him go out there to get in this 150? It ain't going to fly. We're going to run to the end of the runway. We're going to crash. Somebody said, but it's a two-place airplane. Yeah, two-place if you weigh 170 pounds each. You know, not if you weigh 300 pounds each. Is that right, Dave?
Yes, sir.
You know? So we have to be careful who we take. You know, there is people that I cannot take in my airplane. You know, I know people right now personally that weigh 400 and 500 pounds. You know that? 400 and 500 pounds. I couldn't take them for a ride in my airplane. There ain't no way. Even my big one. You know, if I did, they'd have to be the only one in there besides me. Now, the godly eat to their heart's content. So don't take that out of context. Don't go home and say, I'm godly, I can just stuff all I want to. No, he means what he's going to let you eat to satisfy you. But, you know, don't eat extra. But he also says the belly of the kid goes hungry. Now then, when people are running around here that are hungry, what does that tell you about them? They can't find a job and they can't find money and they can't get nothing. There's something wrong. They're wicked. The Lord's just or the righteous will never beg bread. You know, if we're righteous, He's got a job for you every day, right? You ain't going to have to go out and worry about begging bread. He's going to put money in the bank for you. You know, hey, I decide I want to go somewhere and do something this weekend. Hey, you got money in the bank to do it.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, but you work hard and you're godly. You're serving the King.
Yes.
And so He'll do that for anybody and everybody that'll love Him and serve Him. Now, Father, we just finished chapter 13, Proverbs, and we thank You for all these things You've said in here. Lord, we take these all to heart and know that this is You and mean every one of these things. And, Lord, we want to be obedient to please You and be about Your business. So, Lord, we want to be wise. We want to be humble. We want to work with You. We want to walk with You, the only wise man that was ever here on the earth, so we can become just like You. Lord, we just want to be obedient and be about Your business. We want to be able to lead people into the kingdom. We want to have knowledge and wisdom from the Word. We want to be able to give good advice to those that need it. And Lord, thank You for blessing us and prospering us and giving us all that we need so that we do have plenty to eat at home. And Lord, and help us that we will eat the right amount of everything so we will not overweight, so that we can be the way You planned us to be. And Lord, that we might be individuals that can bless others in whatever it is that they have. And I praise You and thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.